Good morning. This is Pastor Bill Woods, and I want to talk today about how important it is to be consistent in our walk with Jesus Christ. Satan's going to challenge us. He's going to do everything he can to defeat us, but it's so important that we live like God wants us to, because we never know when he's going to call us home or if Jesus is going to come and take his church and whatever. We need to be ready. We want to be ready. I'm going to be using a title today that maybe will be offensive to some people, but I will tell you, it's just a quote. It's a quote from history, and it's entitled, "Damn the Torpedoes, Full Speed Ahead." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, from the New Living Translation, it says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with a great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive his salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. The reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory afterward. A vastly outnumbered and desperately struggling little army was almost surrounded by the enemy. It looked like the only thing left to do was to retreat. The commander shouted to the drummer boy, "Beat a retreat!" The drummer beat faster and louder. The officer ran to the drummer. "I said beat a retreat," he shouted. "It'll soon be too late." "My teacher never taught me how to beat a retreat," the frightened boy replied. Sensing the desperation of his commander, the boy yelled, "But sir, I do know how to beat a charge. I can beat a charge that will cause dead men to stand up on their feet." "Then beat a charge," the frantic officer ordered. At the startling call of the exploding drum, the fainting soldiers leaped forward with the unexpected onrush of the now charging army. The enemy broke ranks and turned in tail and fled. A great military victory was won because one brave-hearted drummer boy didn't know how to beat a retreat. You know, our Lord never taught us to beat a retreat either. With him, it's always forward. We are in the midst of a mighty conflict. Death and battle are on every side. Do you feel outnumbered? Are you about to cave in and give up? Beat a charge! Beat a charge! Ask God to help you. Ask him to teach you how to beat a charge. There are so many Christians that have never tried to do anything really magnificent for God. When things seem to go wrong, disappointment comes, it's easy to get discouraged. Someone will say, "I didn't think pastors ever got discouraged." Listen, we are human too. But listen also, just like you, we must be willing to hang on to God's promises. Sometimes our trials seem unbearable, like they're going to go on forever. Endure whatever you have to, but remember, this life is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. As our nation gets ready to celebrate our 250th anniversary, I want to remind you that it hasn't always been easy to make it to these 250 years. There have been wars and hard times, but yet our nation has forged on. Many times what seemed like impossible odds caused great discouragement. I was reading about George Washington after suffering major defeats at Brandywine Creek in Germantown, found himself facing one of the worst winters in history. He had 12,000 troops left to fight the entire British army, and winter's howling breath was breathing down on his neck. He went into a desolate, barren valley at Valley Forge, Pennsylvania, to spend the winter and try to recuperate from the stinging defeats that the enemy had given him. There was no shelter for his men at Valley Forge. His army was naked and starving to death as old man discouragement came to sow his seeds of defeat. It looked like it was a total defeat, and it appeared that the new nation, the United States of America, was going to be annihilated by the bitter winter and the British Army. Talk about discouragement! But there was a man in the camp. His name is Baron von Steuben. He trained and disciplined and shaped the Continental Army into a professional fighting force during the winter of 1777 and 1778. He encouraged them to get up and go on. They went on to win a major victory at Saratoga, then on to Yorktown. Baron von Steuben is regarded as the father of the U.S. Army, credited with creating the Blue Book, or the manual that established military drills and regulations still relevant today. He introduced European tactical drills and standardizing maneuvering and revolutionized a ragtag army into an unbeatable fighting force. Here is an example of God providing a way of escape that the army could endure it and find victory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." What is the difference between temptation and trials? God doesn't tempt. He tries us. He puts us into places that will make us stronger, that will help us to be victorious. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters." Now, there are three types of trials that we face. First, you know, are the mysterious trials. It's kind of like what Job went through after Satan came and challenged God. One day, Satan showed up in one of the meetings in heaven, and God says, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been going around the earth and watching things." And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan said, "The reason that Job serves you is because you blessed him, you've given him so much, and if you take all that away, he'll quit serving you." And God says, "All right, I want you to test Job, but be careful that you don't hurt him." Well, in chapter 2, Satan comes back, the same kind of thing. And God says, "Have you noticed my servant Job, how faithful he is?" Satan says, "Because you've given him such good health." And God says, "Well, you can test Job, but again, don't kill him." And so that's when Job got all the sores and everything else, and he went through a very hard time. His wife nagged him, told him to make sure that he cursed God and died, and his friends came, and they were trying to comfort him, and it just wasn't a good time. Job was put through this, and he knew nothing about the why. It was because of the contest that Satan had challenged God, and God said, "Check him out." Job is a classic example of a man serving God because he loves God, not for the wealth or the health or the fame. And at the end of Job's trial, he was better off than before, because now things, you know, God replaced the things that he had lost, and Job was better off. Things don't always turn out like we expect them to, but remember Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose for them. I knew a pastor years ago in Northwest District Church of the Nazarene. His name was Ellis Cox. He pastored one of the churches in Walla Walla, Washington. In 7 years, he gave up a daughter who got killed in a car wreck, a son, a daughter-in-law, and a granddaughter. All of them died. He did not know what was going on, and it seemed almost unbearable. His other granddaughter was taken away from him by the courts because of his Christian influence, and the courts didn't think that they wanted to have a child being forced to be a Christian. Why, Ellis pleaded with God, why are we going through this? He and his wife were so distressed. They thought, life just isn't worth the struggle. He testified one day that when he was praying, asking God why, he heard God say, "Can't you trust me, Ellis?" He and his wife somehow managed to maintain a sweet outlook and a sweet spirit in spite of the trials. Now, I'm sure they're with Jesus now, and I'm sure maybe they've got some answers that God wants to tell them why they went through this. But while on earth, they became a real blessing and a challenge to others by keeping their faith in Jesus Christ and continuing to serve him. These trials can lend beauty to our lives when we let God use them for his purpose and mold us to be an instrument in his hand. We need to be more like the pearl oyster, a hurtful particle, piece of sand or something intrudes into its shell and vexes and grieves it. The oyster can't reject the evil grain of sand, so it covers it with a precious substance extracted from its own life, which turns the intruder into a pearl. If we could do this with the hurts that we experience, you know, have pearls of patience and gentleness and forgiveness, they might be bred within us by what we otherwise would have harmed us and discouraged us. People ask, why did God let this happen to me? Job had the same question. I don't know why, but I do know when you get to heaven and look back, you understand and you will praise God for his goodness, for what he was doing to form you and mold you into what he wants you to be. I know that God has great wisdom and power that we don't always understand. Trials can make us better, or they can make us bitter. The second kind of trial are the monotonous trials. Clarence Powell and his family were really having a rough time. There was no money. They had 3 children and their shoes were worn out, and there was barely enough food to put on the table. And then, wouldn't you know it, the washing machine broke. They saw an ad in the paper. Someone wanted to sell a used washing machine, and so they went to buy it. What a lovely home they found when they got there. It was full of riches and, you know, deep carpets and chandeliers and beautiful art on the walls. They could not help but envy these people. The conversation led to Clarence's hard times and the children's worn-out shoes. Suddenly, the lady of the house ran from the room crying. Clarence didn't know what he said that upset her. And so he asked, he said, "What did I say?" The husband explained that there was a crippled child upstairs that had never walked and would never walk, and they would give all their riches just to see some worn out shoes. You know, it brings home the fact of the old saying, "I wept because I had no shoes, and then I met a man who had no feet." Then there are the miraculous trials. The 3 Hebrew boys that were captured along with Daniel by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, they were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Or you know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember how they refused to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol, and because of that they were thrown in the fiery furnace, and it had been heated 7 times hotter than ever before. And the people that threw him in, the military men that threw them in, were overcome by the heat and died. But if you remember, when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, he saw three men that he'd thrown in, but there was an extra one, looked like the Son of God. And he called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out here." And when they came out, they didn't smell smoky, they weren't burnt, their clothes were not hurt, or anything else. It was a miraculous trial, miraculous miracle. Victory and comfort always is ours if we remain faithful to God, regardless of what we're going through, of what we think life has had to offer. I heard a fictional story, but it illustrates an important truth. Kind of silly, but it's, again, very true. A couple liked to go to England to shop in the beautiful stores. They liked antiques and pottery, and especially teacups. In one shop, they saw a beautiful teacup, and they asked, "May we see that cup? We have never seen one that is so beautiful." As the lady handed it to them, suddenly the teacup began to speak. Said, "You don't understand. I haven't always been a beautiful teacup. There was a time when I was just red clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Let me alone,' but he only smiled, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed in a spinning wheel," the teacup said. "Suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it! I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in the oven. I had never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me. I yelled. I pounded at the door. I could see him through the opening. I could read his lips as he shook his head. 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened. He put me in on the shelf, and I began to cool. 'There, that's better,' I said. And he brushed and painted all over me. The fumes were horrible. I thought I'd gag. 'Stop it! Stop it!' I cried. He only nodded, 'Not yet.' Then he put me back into the oven, and like the first one, this was twice as hot. I knew I'd suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see him through the opening, nodding his head, saying, 'Not yet.' I realized there was no hope. I'd never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. An hour later, he brought a mirror and said, 'Look at yourself.' And when I did, I said, 'That's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful.' 'I want you to remember,' he said. 'I know it hurts to be rolled and patted, but if I'd left you alone, you'd have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I'd stopped, you would have crumbled. I knew it hurt and was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I hadn't put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed you and painted you all over, but if I hadn't done that, you never would have hardened. You would not have had any color in your life. And if I hadn't put you back in the second time, you would not survive for very long because the hardness would not have held. Now you are a finished product. You are what I had in mind when I first began with you." I think the moral of this story is God knows what he's doing for all of us. He's the potter. We are the clay. God will mold us and make us into a flawless piece of work to fulfill his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I would remind you, his plans are always better than our plans. Remember, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you that is not common to man." God is faithful. He will not let you to be tempted, or in this case, try tried beyond your ability, but will with the trial he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We all go through trials, but that's no time to quit. That's when we need to fix our eyes on Jesus and then beat a charge. David Glasgow Farragut was commander of the Union ships during the Civil War. His assignment was to place blockades in the Confederate ports and keep the Confederate Navy at bay. He captured New Orleans in 1862. The torpedoes used during the Civil War were not like those used today. They were stationary in the water. They were chained together across the harbor, and when a boat would hit them, they would explode. Instead of ships launching them, as is done today, the enemy ship would sail across them and set them off. They were like landmines, except they were in the water. 2 years later, in attempting to launch an assault on the heavily protected harbor filled with torpedoes in Mobile, Alabama, he voiced his famous cry, "Damn the torpedoes! Full speed ahead! Don't let these torpedoes stop our progress!" Farragut avoided the torpedoes when sailing into the harbor, and he captured the town. In 1866, he became the first four-star admiral in the United States. Satan, you know, has laid torpedoes out in a massive effort to defeat Christians today. He hopes he can defeat you and destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. He knows he's bound for hell. He wants you to go there too. He wants to neutralize your witness to others and nullify your Christian walk. Listen, safeguard your relationship with Jesus Christ by making sure that you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and there is nothing between your soul and your Savior, and then damn Satan's torpedoes, full speed ahead. Beat a charge. Never retreat. Do what God wants you to do. Be who God wants you to be. And one day we'll be around the throne of God and we'll understand the trials. We'll understand what we went through and we'll praise God for taking us through those places victoriously. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I pray that you'll help today, that each one of us, maybe somebody's in a trial today and they don't know why. They need to get their eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, knowing that you are doing what needs to be done. You said that your ways are higher than our ways, your thoughts higher than our thoughts. We don't understand sometimes, but we do understand if we will be faithful and patient that you will do in our lives exactly what you want to do. We'll become the people you want us to be. Those people who have never accepted you as our Savior, Lord, I pray that this will be the day that they will say, "Jesus, please forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart. Help me to live for you. Write my name in the book of life and help me to be ready for heaven when you call me home." I ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I would say this, if you want to get in touch with me, I have already given you so many times my phone number, 623-845-2741. If you call and I don't answer, it's because I get so many spam calls, and lots of times I just I just turn the thing off. And so if you leave a message and I get a message, I'd be glad to talk to you, to call you back if need be. Also, if you want to send me a Gmail, it's lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. If you're going through trials, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He will take you through to victory, and I'll be praying for you. God bless you. We'll talk to you later.